Good morning. God is good. And we're fortunate to have His Word this morning. He's done many acts in history, spoken revelation, and preserved a number of His communications with us, preserved it in writing for our own benefit here generations later. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Samuel 27 as we continue to go through the book. Coming closer to the ending, I would ask you a question as we prepare for reading. If you are struggling for your life, just trying to stay alive, you might find that you would make some questionable, even radical choices. What did David do to finally get away from his persecutor who was trying to literally kill him, King Saul? Let's stand and look at some of David's radical and questionable choices. Please stand. So we read from the Word of the Lord. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the Word of God. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and he went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, and Ahoam of Jezreel, and Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given to me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against non-Israelites, the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, he fought against the Israelites. He would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people, Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." The word of the Lord, may He open our eyes and activated into our hearts. Please be seated. Don't you just get tired of the struggle? I'm standing here now and my legs are feeling tired. My body's a little bit achy. Not to get your sympathy, but to put you in touch with the fact that there's the tiredness and the struggle touches us all, and sometimes more intensely than others. Sometimes we feel like we're just struggling to survive. And then you find yourself just feeling down. Feeling down. Well, let me say, when you're feeling down because of the struggle, know this. First of all, even choice people can get tired of the struggle. David was really tired of it. And we see that he's going to make a radical choice. As in his life, there seems to be nowhere to go, nowhere else to go. He's been pushed all around Israel, running from place to place, from Saul, who was threatened by David's presence because he knew David would be the next king. Saul wasn't so easily ready to give up the throne. So we see in verse 27, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines." It's the land of Goliath, Israel's enemy. "Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." David just wanted to get the struggle behind him. He wanted peace from that which was oppressing and coming against him. Historically, scholars think that after David was anointed by Samuel, the prophet, anointed to be Israel's next king, that David had to wait 15 long years before ascending to the throne. And during that 15 years wait, knowing that God had something special for him, it was not easy. And roughly 8 of those years, he was literally just trying to stay alive. Wow. On the run. And from my human calculation, he was moving every 6 months from one place to the other. And moreover, he was behind enemy lines. So desperate that he couldn't find refuge and safety in his own country, his own place where he's to be king. And so he moves into enemy territory, moving from Gibeah to Ramah to Nob to Gath to the cave of Adullam, Mizpah, Ziph, Harith, in the forest there, to Keilah, to En-Gedi, to Maon, back to Gath, the city of Goliath, and here now he will end up in the city of Ziklag among the Philistines. It's exhausting just reading that list. Of a man on the run, struggling to get through life. Who was David? Who was he? He was in line for the throne. He was God's chosen, like you. You who know Christ, you are God's chosen. You're in line someday to sit on a throne. Well, he was going to sit on the throne of Israel, of the Israelites, God's people. Elsewhere, he's described as a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, but at the core of his being, he and God had a lot in common. And by the way, if you know God through Jesus Christ, guess what? You are a woman, a man, a child after God's own heart. You've been declared a new creation, chosen, headed for a throne, and yet, and even at your core, you're not perfect, but you have an inclination to want to do the things of God. fortunately, that's your default. Although we often slip by to the old woman or old man. But our default is we have a heart of God at the core. And it keeps driving us toward God and wanting to do the right thing and to follow Him. And now we see this chosen man of God with a heart for God. But we find that he is not a stranger to difficulty. Nor are you. Though I doubt no one's actually pursuing to take your life, though there is one unseen spirit who would go around like a wild lion, seeking however he may tear you apart, to destroy you, to lead you into a path which would be self-destructive. David was not a stranger to trouble. Nor are we who know Christ. And let us remember that in our struggle, as we're looking for relief, that this world is not our home. We may look all over the world to find a place of rest and peace. But like David, he couldn't find it even in Israel, which was the promised land, a picture of a better world to come. Like David and Abraham, we are looking for a country, a place, a city whose builder and maker is God. But in the meantime, until we get there, it's a struggle. And some days your leg hurts, your legs hurt, your back hurts, the children are driving you bananas. You know, and you look at the stock market and you wonder, am I even going to have anything if we have another like 600 points to fall or whatever? You know, people are making us fearful that the whole thing could crash at any moment. But remember, this is not our home. And there's no place where you'll find the kind of peace and rest that you want. So desperately yearn for. To loosely paraphrase Romans 8, our present sufferings, however, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Therefore, let us wait for our inheritance, and let us wait for it with patience, with integrity. Let us wait with hope, believing that the Lord is at hand. Something better will soon come. When we're feeling down, let's remember, first of all, that even the most choice of people get tired of the struggle. You're no exception. Secondly, let's remember that when struggling, even choice people make questionable choices, questionable decisions. When you're struggling, you don't always think the best. Or your choices might not always be the black and white. You might have to find yourself choosing something that you yourself wonder, is this right? But yet you've chosen something. What questionable choices do we see David making? Well, first of all, he takes up residence in enemy territory, as we see in verses 1 and verse 11. You've got to be pretty desperate to do that, to move into enemy territory and basically find a place to live behind enemy lines. And so David, we find, has put himself in a very precarious situation. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you're there now. A choice you've made because you felt the struggle was so difficult that you just had to do this or else, and now you find, I might even be in a worse situation than I was before. The commentators are all over the place about David's decision. Many of them just like get in his face and say, this was like David's weakest moment. Of course, we know the story of Bathsheba. But perhaps he was a bit ingenious here. Maybe we shouldn't be so harsh upon him to say, oh, he should have just trusted God living in the promised land because God had delivered him time after time. As you read the text, it's hard to reach a conclusion on that. All I can say is his choices, a number of them are questionable. And I'm not going to pass judgment upon him. But we also see that he takes up a posture of lying. Lying to King Achish. He gives Achish the impression that he's no longer loyal to Israel. Of course, Achish is probably glad to have him and his 600 men because who knows? He needs some help. He's got trouble with the Israelites himself. No doubt David never tells the Philistine king that he is in line to be Israel's next king. And in verse 8 following, we see David pretending that he's killing off different groups of Israelites. But these aren't Israelites. These are basically Bedouin groups who are down south or southwest of the Dead Sea and between there and Egypt. The Amalekites we're all familiar with, but the other two groups we don't know a whole lot about them. So when struggling, remember that even choice people do questionable things. And of course, here we see in verse 3 the issue of practicing polygamy. Verse 3 tells us David had more than one wife, common practice in Israel. One that God tolerated, but one that God did not endorse. In fact, in the New Testament period, you were disqualified as a person. You might be qualified to serve as an officer in God's church, although you might be qualified in every other way. But if you had a second wife, as some had and still do in certain countries, it was disqualifying to you. And yet David, we find him in this situation. Sometimes they chose a wife for practical reasons, because to help her out. Her husband had been deceased, like in the case here, Abigail, who was a widow. But we must at least say that the choices are questionable that David makes, and it puts him in a situation where he finds himself. And sometimes the truth is we may tell white lies. Sometimes we may tell bold lies. Sometimes we may take on something that we now have second thoughts, should I have gotten into this relationship or in this situation? And maybe there's not much we could do about it, or maybe there is. Sometimes we run away because it's too difficult where we are, but reality is in our hearts we know we should stay there. And just work it through. Press it through. Make the hard decisions. And it's hard to find a brave, courageous woman or man who will stand their ground when the rest of the world is saying, hey, we're doing something else here. We're all doing this. And you got to say, huh, leave me out. I'll take my licks. See how things come down. Whatever precarious situation our choices put us in, I want you to know this. Because your choices have brought you to where you are. Wherever you find yourself because of the choices you've made or not made, I want you to know this. That God is right there. He's right there in your situation where you find yourself. You know, I often think of my friend who joined this church. He was an Egyptian Coptic Christian. He joined our church, and some of his customs were weird, and he looked at us, and our customs here, many of us, some of our customs were weird to him. And sometimes we banged heads because we didn't quite see things through the same glasses. And he was a little bit worried about coming to the United States, as many people believe it or not, in the Middle East are worried about coming here because of the immorality. Our standards are not the same often. And the same way we might worry about us going somewhere in the Middle East. We might be worried, like David, we'd just be about being killed or something because of our complexion or our nationality or our citizenship. But she says to her son, as he comes to the United States, to America, this Egyptian Coptic Christian mother says, "Son, I want you to know that I know you're leaving Egypt here, but going to the U.S., but I want you to know that God lives in the United States." Some of our families have sent kids to Afghanistan. I want you to know that God lives in Afghanistan. Some of you sent them off into China. God lives in China. Some of you sent them to a liberal college, maybe more liberal than you thought. Some of you sent them to a conservative college or something. God lives right there on campus, wherever your child is. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol," that's the place of the dead, "you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Matthew Peel Poole, writing back in the 1600s, says this about David's questionable choices, and I paraphrase a little bit. He says, "It pleased God to leave David to himself in his choices, as well as in other particulars, that those might be visible demonstrations of the weaknesses of the best of us. And by seeing these weaknesses, we are reminded of God's grace and His daily direction and assistance, and how God in His free and rich mercies passes by such offenses." You see, as we look at the text, we see not only a choice man struggling, trying to get relief from the struggle, and we see him making these questionable choices, but yet, all the while, what else do we see? Something marvelous. Something encouraging. You know, do you ever have trouble with your memory? Sometimes my memory feels like, you know, I've gone to the Bermuda Triangle. Information comes in, and like, it just disappears. Really. The truth is, if my memory gets any worse, I'll be able to plan my own surprise party. When you're feeling down, we got to remember not just that we're not alone in this, and we may have been down because we made some questionable choices, but I pray that God grants you mercy to have a great memory that God, when you're feeling down, God is still in the business of granting kindness. When you're at the bottom, may your memory be as clear as a cloudless day. That God is still in the business of granting kindness. We see David here, weary, hunted down, struggling to survive for 8 long years. But in the providence of God's kindness, we see David catches a break. David, he flees to Gath, And it says there in this fourth verse that Saul no longer seeks him. Saul's done. Can't touch him. He's behind enemy territory. David also, we see in verse 7 and earlier, finds favor in the eyes of the enemy king. There's a break. Your enemy says he's going to grant you some slack, cut you some slack. David and his men are given a place to live in the city of Ziklag. David says, give me something out in the country, because it wouldn't be right, I should be in the royal city. You know what he really means? You can't keep an eye on me. That's what I think he means. I'll be out in the woods, and I'm free to roam. And that's exactly what he did. As they went out, and they raided these Bedouin groups, and God gives victories. He gives them food, and supplies, and garments, and camels, and, you know, to feed the 600 men, his army, and their wives, and their families, and to live a life, at least for these 16 months. See, the providence of God granting kindness to David in a very difficult situation, partly that he has brought upon himself in a way. And he also keeps Achish in the dark. This last little section tells us this was David's practice. He would just go out, you know, and raid these groups, and he would just lie through his teeth to Achish. And he would just wipe out the whole community. I suspect they all had rendered the judgment of God anyway. The Bible doesn't tell us here. We know the Amalekites certainly weren't a wonderful group. But the point being that Achish was kept in the dark. In fact, he was going to end up being a bodyguard. You'll hear more about that when Pastor Josiah preaches. He'll be King Achish, the Philistine king's bodyguard. And he's going to have to make some really difficult decisions because he's put himself in a precarious situation. And so when you're struggling through life, I just want to remind you that, you know, God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, on believers and unbelievers. He's still in the business of kindness to lead us to repentance and to trust in Him. In Acts 2:39, Scripture says, the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, like David. You're chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Ephesians says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. You were alienated. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. And you were without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in Isaiah 49, verse 15, God asked a great question. And I'd ask this morning of you. He asked us, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on a child from her own womb? And even if she might forget, yet I will not forget you. And as we find ourselves struggling in this world, can it be that God's still in the business of granting us His grace? Can it be that God still cares in the midst of the struggle? Can it be that God is still in the business of gifting us His kindness? Reformer Charles Wesley thinks so. What do you think? The scars on his hands tell us the whole story. Amen. Father, we bow before You. And can it be, as Charles Wesley has asked, that we shall be recipients of Your kindness? Lord Jesus, Your hands tell the whole story. God incarnate, perfected, substituting Your life for ours, that we might find forgiveness the smile of God upon us this day. O Lord, help us to believe in Your kindness every day amidst the struggle, amidst the situation we find ourselves in because of our decisions. May we remember that You're still kind to us. We know it in Jesus. Amen.